Now, in this lesson today, we are again dealing with chapter 6 of Paul's letter to the Romans, but we're dealing with the last half of the chapter. In our last study, we got up to verse 14. Today, we shall commence reading at verse 15, Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sure God will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, we approach thy presence once more in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank thee again for thy continuing kindness towards us and for thy mercies and for all thy grace. We thank thee for every blessing we receive. Now today, as we look in again into the perfect law of liberty, grant, O God, that these truths shall burn deep into all our hearts, that our life shall be moulded thereby, that we shall become better men and better women in our testimony and in our life for thee. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you were listening to the message yesterday, you will remember what we said about chapter 6, and especially we were dealing with the opening verses yesterday. But I remind you again that the apostle's aim in this chapter is to show the inconsistency of continuing in sin or continuing to sin. He makes clear that newness of life and continuance in sin are a contradiction of terms. But now, when we come to the verse where we started our reading today, I want you to note this, if you have your Bible handy, that in verse 15, the question is asked, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And he gives the answer, God forbid, banish the very thought. You'll notice there's something similar about verse 1 and verse 15. But while there is something similar about it, there is a marked difference. It's that difference I want to draw your attention to. Verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Now, when you come to verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin? Now, I think it's worth noting that there is a distinction in these two. Now, verse 1 says, shall we continue in sin? And he says, shall we do that in order that grace may abound? But in verse 15, he says, are we to practice sin because grace does abound? Thus, the wording of the question is seen to differ. Shall we continue in sin? That's verse 1. Shall we sin? Verse 15. And the reason is different, that grace may abound. Verse 1. Because we are not under law, but under grace, verse 15. The first question is, shall we continue in sin? The second is, shall we continue to sin? The former, you see, deals with the permanent state of being in sin. Shall we continue in sin? In its environment, in its sphere, shall we do that? Speaks of a permanent state. But the second one, verse 15, deals with an isolated act. Shall we sin? See, the apostle has already shown that the justified believer will not be able to continue the life of sin, which he formerly led. He is now to show that he will not even commit a single act of sin if he realizes what it means to be under grace. Now, the reason why we are not to sin needs careful attention, because we are not under law, but under grace. Under law means ruled by law as the principle of a covenant of works. Law commands, but it cannot control. It orders, but it cannot enable. Being under law implies at least three things. A divine commandment, ordering perfect obedience. Two, a divine promise of reward for perfect obedience. Three, a divine threatening of punishment for falling short of perfect obedience. This at once proves the utter futility and powerlessness of attempting to live under law. Now the apostle will show what it means to be under grace, and that as such it is simply impossible to do actions of sin. Under grace implies at least two things. One, a revelation of the divine attitude and will as gracious. Two, a divine bestowment of inward power to obey. Thus, under grace cannot possibly mean a license to sin. Now, I think that should be perfectly clear then. The problem is advanced in verse 15. And we'll say this. This proposition recalls the question, of course, in verse 1. And advances this as an answer to the teaching in verses 2 through 14. In plain words, not only are we being liberated from the environment of sin, and we do not continue under its dominion, likewise, when we come to verse 15, we are not under law, but under grace. Therefore, we shall not sin. No Christian would deliberately decide to commit an act of sin. Or one may fall, we agree. But a man who falls can get up again. For example, Peter the Apostle fell. He was a man who was tripped. And when he was tripped, he denied his Lord. But then again, you will remember that he was able to get up and go on and bear a testimony. But Judas was different. Judas was trapped into sin and died a Christ rejecter. But now no Christian today would deliberately decide to commit an act of sin. That's what he's telling us in verse 15. I want you to notice then how often he brings out the word servant in this particular passage. In verse 16, he uses the word servants twice. Again, he uses it in verse 17. Again, in verse 18. And verse 19, twice in verse 19, then in verse 20 and verse 22. These times he uses the word servants. So therefore you can see how the idea of being a servant is brought out in this particular passage. Not only do we have the problem advanced in verse 15, but the protest is announced. God forbid, banish the thought. Now this introduces a careful setting forth of the true position of the believer in relation to the new master. Now look at the principle that is claimed in verse 16. What a bond slave shall do is absolutely determined by the master to whom he belongs. That's the teaching of verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, the unbeliever was in bondage to sin, and sin was his master, because at that time sin reigned. And if you were under the dominion of sin, then sin was your master, and you were a servant to sin, and you obeyed sin. But then, by being justified, you were brought out of that element of sin, brought out of the very atmosphere of sin, brought out from the dominion of sin. Let me use a Bible illustration. When the children of Israel were down in Egypt, they were bond slaves. They were bond slaves to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. But when God brought them forth with a powerful hand and brought them through the Red Sea, He delivered them out of Pharaoh's land and out from under Pharaoh's hand. Pharaoh was no longer their master, for Pharaoh died in the overthrow at the Red Sea. And these people were now living in a new atmosphere. God was now leading them and guiding them. They were no longer servants to Pharaoh. In like manner, when a man or a woman who is a sinner repents and accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, and they can use the words of Romans 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You're in a new atmosphere. Now I ask you, whose servant are you now? Are you still the servant of sin? Because if so, you'll reach death, for the wages of sin is death. You'll find that when you come to the end of this chapter. But are you now serving Christ? Are you being obedient unto righteousness? Is it sin or righteousness? Is it death or life? I think the answer is obvious. So therefore, in verse 16, the principle is acclaimed. We're bond slaves. Either a bond slave to sin or a bond slave to Christ. Now then, the pattern is accepted in verse 17. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, in verse 17, you'll notice there's the contrast. The contrast in this verse sets forth what they were in their former state, and what they now are as believers. Bible truth is not something vague or formless, but a determined mold into which the Christian is melted and poured, so that he takes on the shape or the imprint of the mold. Now I ask you, as you examine your life, what mold have you been poured into? Are you still serving sin? Or have you from the heart obeyed the new form of doctrine that was delivered unto you? Again, it comes back to this. As Christians, we do not please ourselves. As Christians, we want to live the life that is well-pleasing to God. So therefore, you'll notice then that there's a pattern accepted in verse 17. But verse 18 has the purpose accomplished. There is no intermediate state or moral condition between the one service and the other. This change of masters was not their own act. It was consequent upon faith on their part. But it was the power of God that wrought the change. Being then made free. You see, my friend, you didn't buy your own freedom. You didn't fight for your own freedom. You were made free. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, by no means of their own could they obtain their freedom. It was God who fought for them. It was God who brought the plagues on Pharaoh and upon Egypt. It was God who brought them through the Red Sea with His power and mighty hand. And they were made free from Egypt, made free from the bondage in which they had been held. You have been made free. You've been made free from sin. Christ was our Redeemer. He has redeemed us from the power of sin and from the power of the law. and ye became the servants of righteousness. It was said concerning again the children of Israel, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. And so when they were delivered from their bondage, one of the first things you find them doing was engaging in a hymn of praise as recorded in Exodus 15. They began to praise the Lord. Then they began to get ready to build the tabernacle in which they would worship God. So there was praise and worship for the children of Israel who had been delivered from their bondage. See, my friend, just as God delivered them, you have been made free. If you've been made free from sin and Christ paid the price of redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, we learned that in chapter 3. Now, if you've been made free from sin, then you became the servants of righteousness. You see, you're no longer halfway. There's been a complete change of masters. And therefore, if by the power of God that change has been wrought in your life, then no longer is sin your master, but you have a new master, and you're serving now righteousness. And that righteousness will be produced in your life. But now take verses 19 and 20. Here is a pertinent analogy. When a bond slave served a master, or if he's still serving a master, there is the spending of energy to achieve some end. And since the believer has changed masters, he should now transfer that moral energy to the service of the new master. Let me put it like this. When people were servants of sin, they put their all into it. Or you may call them fanatics, but they served sin. Now he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, that is, in your unconverted days, you went all the way in your service of sin, serving uncleanness and iniquity. Even now, he said, even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. The same effort that one put in his unconverted days to serve the purposes of sin, so now he should be putting in all that effort and energy in order to live the life of righteousness. When formerly we were serving sin, our behavior bore witness to our position in the world, and at that time we were in separation from God. Now, our behavior should bear witness to our standing before God and in separation from the world. The children of Israel couldn't be in Egypt and be in the wilderness at the same time. The Red Sea was between them. When they were in Egypt, they were serving Pharaoh, serving the Egyptian taskmasters. But once they got out over the Red Sea and stood on redemption ground, they were able then to serve God. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ye cannot serve two masters, either one or the other. So therefore, if in your unconverted days you were serving sin and Satan, now that you've been set at perfect liberty, you should be serving the new master, and your life should be governed by righteousness, as you serve God in separation from the world. Now, when you come to verses 21 and 22, or 21 through 23, take the whole three of them together, there's a payment here that is assessed. The figures employed in the closing verses of this chapter depict the disastrous nature of sin with its shameful results. For instance now, he's asking you very plainly in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Plain words, what did your life produce when you were the servant of sin? Take the man whose whole life goes in the path of sin. And he serves sin with his energy. He serves sin with his money. He serves sin with his talent. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You never produced any righteousness. But what fruit had ye then in those things, whereof you are now ashamed? All you produced was iniquity and sin and shameful things. And as you look back now on that former life, you're absolutely ashamed, for the end of those things is death. See, lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth death. The Lord warned Adam in the very beginning, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sin brings death. We learn that in chapter 5. By the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But now, in verse 22 he says, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Here we have a contrast. The sinner living a sinful life in the very atmosphere of sin, in bondage to sin, serving sin who is his master, he only produces shameful things, things that lead to death. But now if the sinner has been justified with God, brought into a new atmosphere, brought into a new environment, with new desires, he has a new master now. He's now the servant of God. Now being made free from sin, he's become the servant of God. And there you're going to produce fruit. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. See, God expects to see something produced in the life. If the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer at the time of conversion, and I profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I profess that God is my master, and I've been liberated from the awful bondage of sin, then my life should be producing fruit which is answerable to the new life, fruit that is acceptable to God, the fruit of holiness. But now, the last verse of this chapter, the prospects are assured. If the issue of the new life in Christ is sanctification, produced as fruit now, and enjoyment of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nevertheless, when we look at the last verse of the chapter, how often has a gospel message been preached from this verse? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And while often we may preach the gospel from this verse, let us remind our hearts today that Paul sent this letter to Christians who lived in Rome. And while he's dealing down through this passage with the idea of servants, serving a master, and he's showing what the master was like that we used to serve, and the new master is saying this, remember, the wages of sin is death. So why serve sin? But the gift of God is eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord.